Before we begin, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that this morning you would help each and every one of us to apply the words that you have written for us to be guided and to come to know you and to know your truth and know your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we, as we come to him in faith, we are made into the likeness of him through the new creation that you have done through us. And the old has passed away. Our old bodies are considered by you to be dead. And we who have been made alive and new in you are, if we were just all already in heaven at this time, that's how you look at us right at this present time. In your precious name we pray. Amen. If you would turn to the book of James, chapter 3, I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'll give you a few moments here to turn to that. The book of James, chapter 3, says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can salt spring produce fresh water." Now, the book of James is written to Christians. It is written for admonishment, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, as James is starting out, he's talking about not everyone should be teachers. One of the problems with teaching is the fact that in many cases, it was in mine, I was only a believer for about 2 years, and in this church that we had joined in Illinois, as soon as I joined, it seemed like they were asking me to teach Sunday school in the children's ministries. And being a new believer and excited about my faith and the new life that I had, and it was just, you know, how the Lord has blessed you when you come to the Lord and you're just full of joy, and you want to be a servant in any capacity that you can. So I said yes, and, you know, I started in teaching the Sunday school, and pretty soon they asked me if I would lead the the worship music for the children's services, and yeah, sure, I'd volunteer for everything I could. But the problem is that I wasn't properly trained as far as giving out the word. And we have to be very careful with that, because the word of God is very precious, and it's very precious, of course, to God. I continued, you know, reading the scriptures and learning more, growing. And as I was reading the scriptures, I ran across the passages regarding prophecy. And wow, you know, I said to Elaine, why didn't you tell me that Jesus is coming back again? She said, I didn't think you'd really understand that. You know, she says, before I was a believer. And I said, well, it's very important, you know. So I really got into prophecy in a big way. And this continued on for quite a bit of the time. And, I would study the Bible. I couldn't put the Bible down. Excuse me. It was just so fascinating that here, a book written by God, I tried to understand before I was a believer, couldn't understand it. Now I could. It was amazing. But I got into prophecy more and more, and Elaine tried to counsel with me that maybe I should concentrate basically on growth rather than getting so involved in prophecy. Prophecy is good, but the problem is you can get overboard on it, and then it stifles your growth as far as your personal growth and sanctification in what God is trying to do through changing you. Because our old nature has passed away, as I prayed, the new nature is alive and alive in God. Well, I didn't listen, and this went on for several years where I was basically getting more and more into prophecy and getting very prideful about what I knew. And any time that I had an opportunity to share prophecy with someone, I would do that. I would take that opportunity, and most people were very kind and considerate of listening to me. And if someone would be in opposition to me, I would really let them know that the way I looked at prophecy was the way it had to be. I figured I had all my ducks in a row, and everything was going to work exactly like I was looking at it. Now, I might be right in some areas, but I was wrong in my attitude. I was being prideful, very prideful. Now, that went on for quite a few years. About 20 years ago, I heard a message about being a real Christian. I just wasn't growing as I felt. There was something lacking in my life, and I just wasn't growing. After I heard that message, I started examining my heart, my life, and feeling that, hey, I'm not getting into the Word to grow. I'm basically involved in getting into prophetic themes. I repented of this to the Lord, and I asked Him to forgive me, and it was at that time, as I said, about 20 years ago, started to really, really grow, thankfully, in the Lord and in my Christian faith. Pride will always stifle spiritual growth. The sin of pride is always a preoccupation with yourself. So, you know, it is fitting that pride, in the middle of pride, the letter I is the letter that's in the middle of pride. So it's all about me, myself, and I. One way that I could tell if I was preoccupied with myself is to evaluate my motives for studying God's Word, as I was explaining. If I studied because that is, you know, what the Lord wants me to do, I am being obedient to God, and that's good. If I am studying the Word so that I can help others grow or come to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that is great, because that is love for one other people. But if I'm studying the Word just so that I can amass knowledge, as basically I was doing in the prophetic theme. And just to know that, feel that I know more than anyone else, that is not a right motivation. Where does this pride come from that James was talking about? The self-fulfillment, the idea that we have to be more than anyone else. Here's where it comes from. If you will just listen to this, I won't ask you to turn to the chapter, but it starts out in Isaiah chapter 14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Well, the sin of pride didn't stop there, because we see in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5 that the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. James goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire of a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James is emphasizing the power of the tongue to cause evil. Few things can cause more harm than hurtful or evil words, whether they are carefully planned or spoken thoughtlessly in the heat of an angry moment. Moreover, the tongue itself can be a world of unrighteousness. The following is some of the damage the tongue can do when it is used in the sin of gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cruel and malicious. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I ruin marriages, I ruin churches, and I separate Christians. The tongue is able to destroy lives because it is empowered by the fires of hell, as James has written to us, and Satan, for whom hell was chiefly prepared. He, Satan, makes special use of my tongue when he tempts me to lie, slander, or gossip, or speak in any other way that causes destructive harm to another's reputation or life. Even if something is true and I tell others, it is gossip, and then I have impure motives. Why God hates pride. We were told in Isaiah, as we looked in 14, that pride was the first sin to destroy the calm of eternity. It was pride that cost our first parents their place in paradise. Pride is the first sin to enter a man's heart and the last one to leave. No sin is more offensive to God than the sin of pride. Pride has been referred to as the complete anti-God state of mind. It fights against God's authority, God's laws, and God's rule. Pride assaults God's throne with its independence and attempts to dislodge God as the sovereign of the universe. Pride, as James has mentioned, is demonic. We should never forget that God did not make the devil. Lucifer became the devil when he became infatuated with himself, pride. No longer was he willing to submit to the Creator God. Staggering pride was the blame for the fall of Lucifer. It has been said that man is never more like the devil than when he is full of self-will. Pride brings on prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is the very first sign of pride, because proud people don't pray because they don't feel that they have They feel that they have it all together and they are under control. In fact, the only people that pray are those who need God, who know they need God, and cannot go on without God. This is what humility is all about. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Pride brings conflict. Why are there so many splintered relationships? No, so many broken marriages and church splits. God's word gives a short but powerful answer in Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. This is why God hates the sin of pride so much, because my pride erects a barrier between me and God. It also builds walls between me and those around me. On the other hand, love seeks to build bridges between me and God through his Son, and also bridges between me and others for reconciliation. Pride is so deceptive. Pride is not just thinking we are better than others, it is thinking that we are better than we really are. Pride always precedes a fall. Repeatedly, the scriptures warn of pride precipitating a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I want to share with you at this time a personal situation that I had years ago that I really had a low time in my life. Some of you know about the situation I have shared with you in the past. But during the 70s, I was working for a company in Illinois, and I had been a believer for a few years. I received Christ in 1969. The company at that time hired a new salesman, and it wasn't long that we discovered that he had a serious alcohol problem. And he wasn't there very long after that because he had to go in for treatment. But during the time that he was there, I never shared my faith one time with that man. In fact, I had been so full of the attitude that I wasn't like him, even though the Lord had taken me out of a life of heavy alcohol use myself. In my heart, I was making fun of him instead of having compassion. Well, what do you think happened? It wasn't long after that that I started experimenting a little bit here and there with alcohol. It wasn't long before I was back drinking in a big-time way and couldn't quit. This went on for several years, and I went to see several counselors and talked to several people, but I still couldn't shake the problem. I then talked to a man that was a counselor through the Bill Gothard Seminar Ministry. Have you ever heard of Bill Gothard Seminars? They're big in Chicago. He's out of Chicago, but he does get around the United States quite a bit. Well, he counseled with me, and he said, Tony, he said, you will not get rid of this problem until you go before God and go before the church and confess it as for what it is, because it was known in the church. When there is sin in the church, it must be confessed in the body. I said, I can't do that. There's no way. But the Lord was telling me that this was the only way that I could be released of this problem. It was because of my pride. Pride is so evil. It is absolutely the worst evil that there ever has been. Look at what we have read already in Scripture about what happened to Lucifer and what happened in the garden. Well, finally, the Lord convicted me that's what I needed to do. And so I went before the body of Christ and I confessed what I had been involved in, fearing that I was going to get ridicule and scorn. The opposite happened. I had so many people coming to me, crying and putting their arms around me, saying that they would pray for me. And it was just absolutely amazing. It was to me, it was a miracle. Since then, the Lord has shown me that it was Him, not me, because I was taking credit for it. Since then, because I was humble at that time, humble to go before the body and go before the Lord, I have not had a problem with alcohol at one time in the last 30 years. And I just tell you, it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read the last part of James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, which is pride, in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. It is true. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, pride, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. James begins with a question: who is wise and has understanding among you? Do we have wisdom and understanding? We cannot merely think we have wisdom. Wisdom must be shown in action. The evidence of a humble, meek wisdom is shown in good conduct. In other words, we prove which wisdom we have by our actions, whether it is the wisdom of above or wisdom from below. James is asking us not to only know what is the correct way to act, but to also practice the correct way to act. Good conduct is always a product of true wisdom. Wisdom is revealed by the way we live our lives. Not only are we to have good conduct, but we are to practice this good conduct in meekness. A definition of meekness is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. The definition of meekness and humility are very close. We sometimes think, though, that meekness and humility are signs of weakness, but we couldn't be more farther than the truth in making that type of a statement. Excuse me. If we would look at our Lord Jesus Christ, He is humble, meek, and gentle, yet He is God with all power. Therefore, if we are humble and meek, we should be under control in all of our activities and all of our life. Our relationship with God is revealed by the way we live our life. In verses 14, 16, James begins by showing us what wrong wisdom looks like. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So if we have envy, jealousy, and selfishness in our hearts, we are living a lie. We see that in verse 14 very definitely. If we are claiming to be wise, but we are living in a way that denies the claim, acting with jealousy and bitter envy shows we do not have godly wisdom. Where does envy, jealousy, and selfish ambition come from? They come from a sense of having a sense of one's self-importance. In other words, pride. Worldly wisdom says, I will take care of this. It also says, I deserve this. I demand that. I demand respect. I deserve attention. It is the old, unfortunately, I problem again. James tells us that this type of thinking does not please God. We know it. We know it in our lives. Many times we don't want to admit it. James says that this wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. When we act like this, we are acting like we are people of the world, not of Christ and of heaven. We are no longer thinking godly. We have forgotten that we are citizens of heaven. As far as God is concerned, a believer is in heaven right now because we have been redeemed. He is looking at us in that way. And we are not of this world. Also, James calls this wisdom unspiritual. In other words, we are not acting or thinking spiritually. If we are in conflict, if we are jealous, if we are envying, if we are gossiping, we cannot be considered spiritual. It's absolutely impossible for us to think that way. We would be lying against the truth. Also, James calls this worldly wisdom demonic. When we act and think like that, then are we acting like God? We are acting basically like the enemy of our souls, the devil. This has really been something that really has hit home with me as far as my pride in this chapter, because as I shared with you last week regarding my relationship with Elaine, as far as how I was perceiving her through my pride, and now when I look at her, I no longer see her as trying to take over and take control of our life. I'm looking at her as a loving, wonderful wife. It's made a complete difference, and I wanted to share that again with maybe some of that hadn't heard that last week. If we truly have wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above, then we will be peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Those with wisdom from above listen to others. They are teachable. They are gentle, humble, and peaceable, full of mercy and good fruits. Am I able to describe my life as being full of mercy and good fruits? I sure want to be. That's where I want to be. Am I showing forth meekness and humility? I hope that I will be able to in the future, as God lets me know that I am being the other way, so that I can be humble before my brothers and sisters in the Lord and my family. This really is my heart's desire. I have a prayer that I have written out, and I'm going to read it. And if this is your prayer, if this is your desire, I would pray that you would have a prayer that you would write out to God, that you would be praying to Him on a consistent basis on getting rid of your pride. Because the old nature never asks to come in to our lives, back into our lives again. He is sneaky. He is so deceptive. He is always there waiting for a chance to take over and take control of our words, our actions, and our deeds. Here's the prayer, and I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray and close. Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that you shed your precious blood for me. You died my death, a death that I so greatly deserve. You have risen from the dead, and as I acknowledged my sinfulness and repented and received you as Savior and Lord, you gave me new life that will never fade away. But Lord, I see a dark, evil being lurking inside of me. I see him as that old selfish being full of all kinds of wicked desires. He wants control over my heart. He is demanding that I give in to his desires, whereas you, Lord Jesus, wait so ever lovingly, patiently for me to ask for your power and strength to keep him in the grave, for that is where he belongs. The old man wants to have me to be proud and arrogant. He wants me to allow him to use my tongue in criticism of others and to throw scorn in the faces of others. He wants to also use my tongue to try and bring others down with the poison of gossip from my tongue. Lord Jesus, my prayer is that I will constantly be aware that he is lurking in the shadows within me, but that I will rest in your sweet presence and will walk in obedience, so I will not fulfill the desires of my old fleshly self. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message will be used to touch hearts today. Lord, I know that, as it is in my case, that pride is something that is present in every one of us from one time or another. We make excuses. We say, well, that's the way I am, or, well, that's the way things go. Lord, help us to be so obedient to you that when it creeps in and shows and raises its ugly presence in our lives, that we will immediately ask for your cleansing and forgiveness and make restitution if we have harmed some other person with our words and our actions and our deeds. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.